Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to be in the house of the Lord. The title of our message today is Look at Jesus. We began a series the week before last, and this series is entitled Look at Jesus. This is the second in that series. Today we are going to talk a little bit about perspective. A little bit about what, beloved? Perspective. Perspective is a fascinating thing. I found this little piece, quotes that represent two imaginary journal entries from a wife and her husband. And they are perspective on the same day's events. This is what she wrote in her journal. Tonight, my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said he wasn't upset, that it had nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. When we got home, he just sat there quietly and watched television. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt that he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I don't know what to do. That's her journal entry. Said we're talking about perspective. His journal entry read, rough day, boat wouldn't start, can't figure out why. Simple as that. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Loving Father and our God, as we spend time together today in your word, I pray that you would grant us perspective as we look at Jesus. Help us to see and understand things about Jesus that perhaps we have already known or maybe we have never seen. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for the time that we will spend together in your presence. Do for us what none of us could do for each other in Jesus' name. Amen. We started with a quotation from a Christian theologian by the name of N.T. Wright. And I really love this because it encapsulates so much. The person who walks out of the pages of the Gospels to meet us is just central and irreplaceable. He is always a surprise. We never have Jesus in our pockets. He is always coming at us from different angles. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but part of the drama that has him as the central character. Oh, beloved, I hope you spent some time looking at Jesus this week. You may have looked at the news, but that's not looking at Jesus. You may have looked at your wonderful family, your handsome husband, your lovely wife, but that's not looking at Jesus. looking at Jesus does something that is transformational. I want you to spend some time with me today as we look at Jesus. We're going to go to some place that you probably wouldn't choose to go to look at Jesus, but I think we'll see something that is wonderful. This is Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 13. And this is from the New King James Version. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, just to touch on something that I'm sure most of us are familiar with, the Bible is in the habit of repeating itself. It's in the habit of doing what, my friends? Daniel chapter 2 shows us four kingdoms followed by a stone which smites divided kingdoms at the feet and grinds all of these metallic kingdoms down to powder. Daniel chapter 7 repeats, but instead of using metals, it uses beasts. And these beasts represent kingdoms. They represent what, my friends? Now, at the end of these four beasts and 10 horns and finally a little horn, we have this in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In fact, you can start with verse 11. There is a judgment scene. The Ancient of Days is there, and the books are open, and the judgment is begun, or is set, as the Bible reads. And then after the judgment begins, Scripture tells us that one like the Son of Man is ushered into the presence of the Ancient of Days. On a cloud, he is brought near before him. And the Ancient of Days does this. He gives him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. That is this one like the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is fascinating, my friends, because after the judgment begins, follow me, friends of God, the Ancient of Days, who is none other than God the Father himself, he passes all authority and all power and all executive privileges of the judgment over to this Son of Man. It represents the end of all things. I don't know if you caught verse 14, because as I mentioned to you, that chapter 7 in Daniel, it begins with four kingdoms. But in verse 14, it says that the dominion of this one like the Son of Man and glory and his kingdom, all peoples, nations, and languages will serve him or it. Are you with me, beloved? The stone in Daniel chapter 2 is none other than the Son of Man, who was ushered into the presence of the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. But Daniel chapter 7 is giving us a different perspective. This Son of Man comes on the scene in heaven's judgment and steals, as it were, the show. He doesn't steal it. It is literally given to him. And then you don't read about him anymore. In the rest of Daniel chapter 7, this one who is like the Son of Man is not mentioned. Now let me refresh a little bit here. The Son of Man, the one like the Son of Man, has been given all the executive power and privileges in the judgment. If that's clear, say amen. The Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, allows the Son of Man to act as his representative in the judgment. If that's clear, say amen. Now listen to how the Bible goes on to speak. In the absence of that phrase, the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. This is the King James Version. But the saints of the who? Shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Are you with me? Verse 21. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the, and the time came that the possessed the kingdom. Verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the, and shall wear out the, of the, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times, and the dividing of times. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the, whose kingdom is, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, just in case you guys were not tracking with me, let me share with you what just took place. The one like the Son of Man who comes on the scene is now seemingly replaced over and over again by not one individual, a single individual, but a group of individuals. They are called the, you're listening. They're called the saints. Now, when we look at the saints in Daniel chapter 7, something jumps out at us, which is shocking. The saints, though they are harassed, the saints always come out on top. I said it's shocking. Because saints don't normally always come out on top. Now, you can sit there all nice and smile behind your mask, some of you, but your life story is not one that has you prevailing always. It is not one where the victory is possessed by you as a saint. Why is it that these saints in Daniel chapter 7 always seem to be winning? Here's the key, my dear friends. The Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7 not only represents the Ancient of Days, but the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7 also represents the people of God. Y'all didn't hear what I just said. This is why the saints are always pictured in Daniel chapter 7 as winning. And listen, the saints win through the judgment. Looking at me like, what are you talking about? Now look, I grew up under some old-fashioned Bible preaching, the kind that I would sit up under a tent, you know, when it's raining outside and when it's sweltering hot outside. I grew up under a Bible prophetic preaching in that context, the kind that made you afraid when you left at night. The kind that you went home saying, oh, Lord, nothing between my soul and my Savior, at least not tonight, but I hope not tomorrow either. The kind that made you frightened of the judgment when you thought about it, because every word, oh, Lord, have mercy, not every word, every idle word that men speak, those jokes that we used to share as little boys and little girls, the things that we say about one another when we are not in the presence of one another. All of those things I heard growing up, and it was preached to me, all of those things would be brought to bear on me in the judgment. And so I feared the judgment. But in Daniel chapter 7, the Bible says that this one like the Son of Man is not only heaven's representative, the Godhead's representative, but he is also my representative. And as long as my life is hid in his, I always win. Oh, somebody's with me today. Whew, I'm so glad that when my life is hidden in Christ's life, ooh, I'm going ahead of myself. When my life is hidden in the life of the Son of Man, then I'm always a winner. Listen, listen. My future is sure. Sure. The story has already been written. The ending is certain. Lord, have mercy. So even though this one like the Son of Man disappears, he does not really disappear. He is victorious on behalf of and in the person of his people. I hope you noticed in Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, the Bible expressly states that when the little horn attacks the Most High, his attacks are in fact targeted at the saints. In the person of Jesus, all of the attacks of the enemy will be dealt with. Now I want you to look with me at the words of Jesus. Is that all right? Turn with me to John chapter 5. Perspective, perspective, perspective. John chapter 5 now. John chapter 5. And I'm going to skip through a lot of this because I want to jump down to verses 18 and on. In John chapter 5, there's a man at the pool of Bethesda. He's been laying there for 38 years. Jesus sees him, goes to him, and asks him, does he want to be made whole? The man says, I don't have anybody to pick me up when the water is... Jesus said, man, I didn't ask you all that. No, that's not what he said. But Jesus says to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk, right? And what happened to that gentleman in John chapter 5 who had been there for 38 long years? The Bible says he was healed. He got up. He picked up his mat and he went about walking. And some Pharisees came across this man carrying his mat. And they said, man, what you doing carrying that mat around on the Sabbath? Don't you know you're not supposed to be carrying any burdens around on the Sabbath, as though it was not a burden for him to be a paralytic for 38 years on the Sabbath. Did y'all get that or did you miss it? You're not supposed to be carrying any beds around on the Sabbath. What's wrong with you? He says, look, the one who healed me told me to get up, pick up my mat and walk. Who is it that healed you? The Bible says that the man did not yet know that it was Jesus who had healed him. Be going down here to verse 18. Because the way Jesus answers this question is profound. Well, first, actually, I want to read this one, verse 17. At the end, it says, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Oh, don't you like that? Three people like that, but that's all right. See, in their religious, whatever minds, they thought that God stopped saving folks because it was the Sabbath. And Jesus was helping to remind them that the salvation business is always open, even on Sabbath. Oh, I'm so glad that you can still get saved on the Sabbath. How about it? I'm so glad that you can still have your sins wiped away on the Sabbath. What do you say? Jesus said, look, my Father keeps on working and I am working. Now listen to the response. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his making himself, what? Making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and says to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, that is the Father, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Listen to this. For the Father judges, but has committed all judgment to the, that all should honor the, just as they honor the, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, I want to press pause right there. And I hope that your thinking caps are on and you're awake. There's a reason we began in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is picking up on the theology of Daniel chapter 7 in his answer to the Pharisee critics in John chapter 5. Are you with me, beloved? He says, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus, where are you reading that from? Where'd you find that text? He found it in Daniel chapter 7 when the Son of Man is ushered into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and he's given a kingdom, a power, glory, dominion. And in fact, the entirety of the judgment is handed over to this one like the Son of Man. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus goes on, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him, what does that next word say? Authority to execute judgment also. Because he is the Son of, there it is. Jesus' theology in John chapter 5 comes straight from Daniel chapter 7. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Let me pause right there. Now, how do we get into this mess? Jesus just healed somebody on the Sabbath, right? Man has been there for 38 years. Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. The man does so. Folks have a problem when somebody's getting healed. I don't know what it is. Why on earth do people who are supposed to belong to God have a problem when someone else is healed? Oh, that's another sermon for another day. We're going to keep going along here. But they have a problem, and Jesus answers them by telling them, you are worried about the Sabbath, but the one who created the Sabbath is in your midst. You are worried about the Sabbath because your theology tells you that if you violate the Sabbath, you will be judged of God. But the one to whom God has handed over the judgment is standing right in your midst. Y'all not with me this morning, are you? And listen. Not only has the judgment been given over to the Son of Man, not only do I have the authority to execute the judgment, but I have the authority to hand out the rewards for those who pass through the judgment. This is why Jesus says, even as the Father can give life, the Son will give life. Don't be shocked because of this. The hour is coming, listen, and now is when all they that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they will come forth. So in essence, Jesus' healing of a paralytic man in John chapter 5 was a demonstration of his ability to judge and then to extend resurrection life to whom he would. Are you with me? Now you're asking me, like, I don't know about that. Listen, how many people were at the pool of Bethesda? It was a whole bunch. Jesus exercises his authority to select one who's been there for how long? Now, you know, some of us Bible scholars are going to be on top of the fact that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for approximately 38 years before God reappeared to them, reestablishes the covenant, and they cross over into the promised land. What Jesus was demonstrating in the miracle here at the pool of Bethesda was his ability to resurrect people who were dead spiritually, who had religious form without power. And this was a demonstration of his ability to ultimately resurrect or give life to the dead. And the folks at church were mad, upset. How dare you? And what Jesus is emphasizing to them is, listen, I have life-giving power to share with you. Life-giving power. Now listen, you and I, we ought to be glad that Jesus is in charge of the judgment. What do you say? I know you've heard preachers say it before. I'll say it again. Be glad that I'm not in charge of the judgment. I'm glad that you're not in charge of the judgment. Not because I think you're bad folks. I just don't trust you. Now, let me clarify what I'm saying here. There are things about me that you just don't understand. And even though you look at me right now, you don't see all there is to see when looking at me. You know this goes both ways, right? I'm looking at you right now, but I don't see all there is to see when I look at you. I don't understand all that there is to understand when I look at you. When it comes to the judgment and the reward of those who pass through it by God's grace, when it comes to this, we need someone who can see us in ways that others cannot. What do you say? Someone who doesn't just see my failings. Oh, help us, Lord. Who doesn't just see the mistakes that I've made, but someone who looks beyond things that are just on the surface. Dr. Katrina Furlick was the first woman admitted into the neurosurgery residency at the University of Pittsburgh Medical Center. In her book, just pictured here, Another Day in the Frontal Lobe, she provides a glimpse into the training of a brain surgeon. In one chapter, she shares a story from the last year of her residency, a time when she was already becoming jaded to the tragedies of neurological devastation. Let me press pause there. You do understand, I'm sure, that it's possible for you and I to become desensitized. I was speaking with a nurse friend of mine a few weeks back, and she introduced me to something that I would later find in the newspapers, compassion fatigue. I said, wow, compassion fatigue. In other words, those who are working in the medical field have seen so much death and dying that they become desensitized to it so that they no longer are capable or find it difficult to have compassion. Well, This young lady was experiencing the same thing. Listen to what she describes in her book. I walked into yet another examining room, a brand new consult from out of town, 18 years old, cerebral palsy, spasticity. Okay, I've seen this before. I just need to get a good history before my attending walks in. Efficiency is key. I looked at the patient for a second, contracted, head support in place, mouth hung open. It was clear I wasn't going to get the story from him. So I turned to the parents, my back toward the patient. But my mentor had noticed something I had missed. The patient was wearing a large high school ring, so large that it looked a little silly on his bony finger. Looking him in the eyes, he asked, "So when did you graduate from high school?" The young man's face lit up. I didn't have any idea that it was possible that his face could light like that. His body, far more than his mind, had borne the brunt of his cerebral palsy. He was a proud, beaming high school graduate who used a specialized computer to help him communicate. For the remainder of the visit, I sat in the corner, dunce-like, humbled by the enormity of this ring now staring me in the face. And in her story, you and I find why Jesus is perfectly suited to be our judge. Jesus notices what others don't. When others look us up and down quickly and make their judgments and turn their backs on us, Jesus is drawn to us because he sees what others have missed. And he engages us at the heart level. He engages you and me at the level that is of most concern to him. Jesus sees and notices because Jesus cares. The Bible paints a picture of one who has been given the judgment. Why should Jesus be given the judgment? Because Jesus has walked this earth. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He knows what it's like. Listen to me. He knows what it's like to ask God to change the direction of your life. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not this way, Lord. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." He knows what it's like. Listen to me, friends. He knows what it's like to surrender what one desires to the will of God. He knows what it's like to experience the pain of loss. He knows what it's like to experience disappointment from those you have trusted in. He knows, he understands, he cares. This is why, my dear friends, I want Jesus to be my judge. Oh, it's one of the strangest concepts because of all that we have floating in our minds considering judgment. But the psalmist prays, "Judge me, O God." Because he knows the love of God. And I pray today that Jesus will be my judge, that his life would stand in place of mine, that his power will be expressed in me, that his resurrection power might be experienced now, and should I fall asleep before he returns, then. How many of you want Jesus to stand for you? Let me see your hands. How many of you want him to take your case? Let me see your hands. How many of you want Jesus to look at you and see what no one else can? Yeah. Now listen. That's not just the good stuff. It's the rotten stuff too. But who better to see how rotten you and I can be than someone who loves us unconditionally? Someone who doesn't take timeouts on your salvation and mine. Oh, Lord have mercy. Someone who doesn't say you've acted like a fool today, sit over there in salvation timeout. But rather someone who, even in the midst of my undoneness and brokenness, says my righteousness is covering you and you still belong to me. You still belong to me. You don't feel good enough to come to church, but you're still mine. You came in the doors and you asked yourself, does anyone know? Yes, I do. And you're still mine. You're still mine. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, Father, what a privilege it is to look at Jesus. Because when we look at Jesus, we understand what you are like. It was ministered to us in song that Christ will hold us fast. Lord, we don't have to be afraid. The one who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it unto the day. He will hold us. It was Jesus who said, I have you in the palm of my hands, and no one has the power to snatch you out. Father, I want this truth to sink down deep into the fiber of every one of your people, those who are here, those who are watching online. This reality, may it sink down deep into every fiber of who we are. All power is yours. All authority belongs to you. And you have placed that in the person of your son, Jesus, so that he might exercise it on behalf of each one of us. Oh, we want Jesus to walk with us. We want Jesus to speak to us. We want Jesus to look beyond the externals of our lives, beyond our mistakes and mishaps, our shortcomings, our shortfalls. Thank you for such a Savior, who is not only our Savior, but is also our brother, our friend, and our judge, and the one who will call everyone who is asleep in a dusty bed to wake up. May our minds be saturated with this profound truth, is our prayer. In the worthy and precious name of Jesus, let all of God's people say,
you've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.